Well, let's stand as we read from our text this morning in Psalm 5. Psalm the fifth, or the fifth of Psalms, however you want to say it. I guess Psalm 5 sounds the best, huh? Yeah. Psalm 5, beginning in verse number 1, give ear to my words. O Lord, consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for unto thee will I pray. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning. O Lord, in the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. Do you do that? Is that a... No, I'm talking about in the morning. Does the Lord hear your voice in the morning? Do you start your day that way? Everybody starts their day some way, even if you don't have a way to start your day. Alistair Begg said, you have a way to start your day. You don't have a way to start your day. That's your way. But here he says in the morning, you'll hear my voice in the morning. How does that contrast with last week? Anybody remember? Back on in Psalm 4, he talks about communing upon his bed and being still. So we had kind of a nighttime sort of a prayer. Here we have a morning, you know, prayer. Verse 4, for thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. This is strong language. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. But as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy. And in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before my face. For there is no faithlessness in or faithfulness, sorry, in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulcher. Don't we have that repeated to us in the New Testament, don't we? Yeah, we read that. They flatter with their tongue. Destroy thou them, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. That would have been Ahithophel, right? You know, Ahithophel, he was David's counselor. You know, turn it to foolishness, Lord, David said. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against thee. Anybody remember what happened? I didn't go over that territory when we were talking about David and Bathsheba. You remember what happened to Ahithophel? Hushai's counsel was received by Absalom, and Ahithophel's wasn't. Anybody remember what Ahithophel did? What did Judas do? Went out and hung himself. Yeah, went out and hung himself. So, destroy thou them, O God. Verse number 10 again. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against thee. They've rebelled against God. But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. For thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous. With favor wilt thou compass him as with a shield. And that'd be more, Daniel, than just, I looked up and you're looking at me, so. There are probably other people that were, but I saw you. But that'd be more than a shield just in front of you. You know, some little round circular thing just right here, you know, or even a big one, you know, here. It says compass. I mean, we're talking about full body armor here, right? Compass him as with a shield. So that's all around. Compass him about as with a shield. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Donnie, would you pray for us? He was looking at me, Daniel.
Come to you humbly with our hymn. for your grace, we could be cast out of this world as easily as Pharaoh was or used for that purpose. Thank you that you brought us into your council. Thank you that we have this place to worship and to study your word. Give us joy in these songs we sing and these words that we hear, and cause our hearts to be open to what you would have us hear this very day. Lift up those that are in our congregation, our body, that aren't with us today.
Yes.
And we ask that you would strengthen their bodies. We thank you that your word can even go out to them through technology, that even when we're feeling ill, that we can attend to your word. We thank you for that great blessing. Ask for your blessing over this time to worship with us and over fellowship with our Father. We ask these things in Jesus' name.
Amen. You may be seated. So we've used the word trouble in the past few times together, and certainly there's still trouble, you know, here in the fifth psalm. You think about this whole idea of in the morning, Lord, in the morning you'll hear my voice. In the morning I'll direct my prayer unto you, and I will look up. When you think about that, and we talked about when you have trouble, to get to the Lord as quickly as you can. Take it to the Lord as quickly as you can. Well, when we get up in the morning, we really don't know what kind of trouble we're going to face, right? Not for that day. I mean, some things we could know. I mean, I know right now, you know, what's going to be happening on the job site. More than likely, things could change, but more than likely, what will be happening on the job site, you know, Monday morning. And the things that need to be, you know, in place in order for the guys to be able to do their work. Or if I had a customer that was upset about something and sent, you know, maybe they sent in a text or an email over the weekend, and I'm like, oh, I'm not going to deal with that Saturday or Sunday. You know, I'll deal with it Monday. I know it's coming. You know, maybe it's something like that. Not that I have that. I'm just using it as illustration. Not that it's never happened before. I've had customers upset with me before. You know, where will our trouble come from today? And so not knowing where that trouble might come from what quarter it might come from, what place it might come from, it's very wise for us to start the day communing with the Lord and asking the Lord to give us strength and asking the Lord to give us grace and asking the Lord to help us to face whatever it is this day is going to bring. I mean, I've got my day all planned out. The Lord may change all those plans. And so I want to have grace to be able to meet whatever obstacle, whatever trouble, you know, whatever circumstance, situation that we may find ourselves in that I don't know is coming. The Lord already knows. He knows about it. I want to meet with the Lord before I meet the day, in the morning. He ought to be the first person that we speak with. Now, I'm not going to make that an absolute rule, because there could be a morning I get up and I plan, that's what I'm going to do. And Teresa might wake up the same time and ask me a question. And I don't get to have that time with the Lord before she asks me a question. You know, and she may be the first person I talk to. So, you know, I don't have to be legalistic about it in that way. You know, but in general, as a general rule, that's my desire. That's my heart's desire, is to spend that time, you know, with the Lord before I meet the day. You know, if we were going out to battle, we would likely consult our generals. We'd likely consult them because they've sent scouts out, and they've already scouted things out. They know what's happening on the battlefield, and so if I'm going to make a decision, you know, I need to be informed. Well, I need to be in God's Word. You know, I need to be in God's Word before God and praying and seeking the Lord before I speak to anybody else. If I'm going to speak to them rightly, I need to spend time with the Lord, you know, because I could speak to them wrongly otherwise. And you're bound to have the same experience that I've had. You're not any different than me, you know. Been times that you haven't prayed and rushed out the door. That day didn't go so good as some of those other days that I started with the Lord, and I was like, Lord, I'm yours. Whatever you would have done with me today, you're the potter. I'm the clay. I can't overcome any of the obstacles for today apart from your grace and the strength that you give. So I'm looking to you to supply those things. Help me to please you in all I say and do. That's That's a great place to start. Anybody ran track? No? No track? Yes? You ever use a starting block? You know, you're about, before that gun fires and you got a starting block and you push off of it, you know? Or how about those people that do, you know, those swimming, you know, meets and, you know, back and forth across that Olympic-sized pool, and they're up on those platforms and they push off, you know, as they dive into the water. Here's a good place to start from, right here. Instead of thinking, I can handle the day, you know, I got it under control, you know, or being so busy. Can we get too busy? Absolutely we can. Being so busy and being so eager to get out there and get things started, slow down. Spend time with the Lord. Get up early, you know, if you have to. Get up early. Spend time with the Lord. And then, you know, start your day. So this is a place from which we see David coming from, you know, in verse number 3. We know where to pray without ceasing, right? So we look back at Psalm 4, and we have this evening sort of prayer. We look here at Psalm 5, we have a morning sort of prayer. But we know as far as prayer goes, it's nonstop, right? Nonstop. So like I was saying, you know, get to the Lord with your problems as quick as you can. As soon as that thing happens during the day. You know, here I've already prayed asking the Lord to prepare me for the day. Now I've encountered whatever that thing is. Well, I'm not going to rely upon, you know, that prayer that I prayed. I'm going to look to the Lord again. I'm going to say, Lord, here it is. I didn't see this coming. You knew it was coming, but I'm looking to you in this. I mean, how often we're witnessing to someone. We're having an opportunity to witness. And while they're speaking, I'm praying. Lord, help them to see. Lord, help them to know. I can't open this man's eyes. I can't open this lady's ears. I need you, you know, to move in this situation. So one man said, we should begin to pray before we kneel down, and we should not cease when we rise up. So there's the praying without ceasing, right? We should not cease when we rise up. We pray because our help is from the Lord. Without Him, how much can you do? You can do and do and do and do. How much can you really do? Nothing. The Lord said, abide in me. I mean, isn't that what we're talking about here? We're talking about this morning praying and this evening praying and this praying without ceasing. We're abiding in Him. That's really what we're doing. We're abiding in Him. Psalm 60 and verse 11 says, give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of man. Vain is the help of man. Give us help from trouble. Through God, verse 12 says of Psalm 60, we shall do valiantly, for He it is that shall tread down our enemies. He it is that shall tread down our enemies. So let's read those first three verses again. I'm reading from the New American Standard, Donnie, but I'm reading from the 1977 edition, which is kind of a bridge between the two in a way, because it still has some these and thous in there. But Psalm 5:1 says, give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my groaning. So meditation in the King James, groaning here, same sort of thing. It's properly a complaint, a meditation. I've got this problem, Lord, that I'm facing. Heed the sound of my cry. This isn't just going through the motions. It's certainly not, you know, the people that have the prayer wheels, they just spin them around, you know. My prayers are spinning around, you know, here they go. Lord sees them all. You know, that's not from the heart. There's no thought. There's no meditation. You know, there's no cry, you know, there. But he says, heed the sound of my cry for help. Look who's addressing. He says, my King and my God, for to thee do I pray. In the morning, O Lord, thou wilt hear my voice. In the morning I will order my prayer to thee and eagerly watch, is what the New American says, New American Standard. Now that's a good thought. Here we're praying. Here we're letting our requests be made known. Here we are crying out to the Lord. Are you looking for an answer? Right? That's what he's saying here. He's looking. You know, if we go over to the King James, most of you have in front of you, in the morning I will direct my prayer unto thee and we'll look up. I'll look up. What's he looking for? He's looking for an answer. From where? From the Lord. He's looking up for an answer. Does the Lord always answer immediately? No. Does the Lord always answer the way we want him to? Do what we think is best in a situation? No. But he will answer. He will answer you, Christian. He does hear your prayer, but it may not. It may be a yes. It may be a no. What else could it be? Wait. Yeah. That's hard to do, isn't it? Waiting thing is hard to do. Very hard to do. Probably one of the hardest things you do, to wait. Wait upon the Lord. So we could call this kind of a meditation sort of a psalm, you know, thinking about our troubles and thinking about them in view of God's might. What are these troubles in the sight of God? What are these problems in the sight of God? Thinking about God's goodness. The girls and I were talking about God's mercy last night. You think about, we've been talking about David, right? Talking about his sin with Bathsheba. Talking about God said the child will die. But what does David do? He prays. He prays. Nathan told him the child's going to die. But what does David know? God is merciful. He's abundant, you know, in mercy. And so David prays until he has no reason to pray anymore. The child did die. Of course, you remember his servants are all, you know, concerned because he wouldn't eat when the child was sick. Now the child's dead. What's he going to do with himself? You know, would he do, you know, something to himself, hurt himself, injure himself, seek to put himself to death, you know, commit suicide? I don't, you know, that's what they were worried about. And they were just astonished whenever David did what? He got up and ate. Yeah. They were just flabbergasted. You know, they didn't know what to think about that. And they asked him, what is this? You wouldn't eat whenever the child was sick, and now the child's dead and you're going to eat? And he said, well, there's hope while the child was alive, but God's given an answer. You know, and so why should I go around moaning and moping, you know, about things that I can't do anything about? God has answered this situation. He's God. I'm not. He's holy. I'm not. He does what is right. Always. Always. So, he is merciful and he is mighty. Those are better than those other things that have M&M on them, right? Merciful and mighty. You know, that's better than that. Merciful and mighty. He hears my prayer. He's a merciful God and he's able to do something about it. He's mighty. He's mighty and he's willing to act on my behalf. He's willing to do so. So we could say also two sorts of types of prayer that we could say are represented here, an audible sort of prayer. Give ear to my words. Words spoken, give ear to those words. And then consider my meditation. Well, that could be unspoken words. That could be unspoken words. I think about my kids. They used to ask me questions about God and him hearing us and knowing, you know, everything and explain to them that God hears our thoughts. He hears my meditation. And you get down into verse number, you know, where are we at here? Let's see, verse number 2, when he says, the voice of my cry. Well, a cry is not necessarily words. You know, it's you know, there's an expression from the heart that's just overflowing. And it's a sound. You know, it's not a word, it's a sound. But God can interpret that. He's able to interpret that. You know, I can't read music. I can see the flow of the notes going up and down, you know, on their score, whatever it is, I don't know. Whatever those bars are that are there. Yeah. I'm sorry. You know, people that read music are like, that's pathetic. But, you know, it's, I don't, but God knows. God knows a moan, a groan, a cry. You know, when we see somebody crying, what do we usually say? No, you walk by somebody and they're distraught, they're crying. What's wrong? We don't know. We don't know what's wrong. God knows. God interprets that. He knows exactly what's behind every single tear. He knows. So spoken and unspoken, those things that are able to be expressed and those things that really, outside of God understanding them, they can't. I know this lady sitting up here on the front row. And we've been married for over 30 years. And, you know, she knew I was about to call out a hymn when she called hers out. No, not before she called it out. She's like, you're putting me in painting a bad picture here. No, she called it out, and then she saw me, and she knew. I didn't say anything, you know, but she knew that. She said, you're about to call out a hymn, weren't you? I said, yeah. You know, she interpreted that body language, you know, that you didn't necessarily read, you know, from where you were. But God sees and knows all these things. That's why I was explaining to some of the guys on the job site. He knows your thoughts. There was a young man in Home Depot I got to talk to. His name's Michael. His dad's actually a preacher. And some out of some other state, somewhere else. And I was trying to tell him, Michael, you need to be in church somewhere. You know, Michael doesn't have a car. Michael's on a bicycle. Rides his bicycle 3 miles to Home Depot. So finding a church might be a challenge for him. I don't know. If he's only 3 miles from Home Depot, I could think of one that might not be too far from him. I mentioned to him, you know, but a couple actually. But anyway, you know, telling Michael, how would you like for your life to be displayed in front of everybody here in Home Depot? God knows all that. All those things that you're thinking about right now that you wouldn't want anybody else to know, God knows. You know. So, audible, silent, spoken, unspoken, things that we can't express, things that are unexpressible, God knows those things, knows what's behind those things. When we order our prayers and put them into words and they could make sense to anybody in one sense. But then again, there's stuff behind that we're saying that people don't know about. There's information, you know, back there. I mean, here Donnie's praying for those that aren't with us this morning. Well, one of those is Sister Delina. He knows things in that situation. We don't necessarily know about what need she may. We don't necessarily have to know those things. We know to pray for her. I sent you a request this week, didn't I? An unspoken request. You don't have to know that situation. You don't have to know those circumstances. I don't even know them completely. But God knows. God knows. And so when you pray about that thing, God knows what you're talking about. You know, more intently than I do. You know, actually, because this is not a situation with me, it's a situation with somebody else. And so there's things likely they haven't even told me, you know. But God knows. No barrier to him, spoken or unspoken prayers, cries, groans. God knows the spoken as well as the unspoken. I mean, you think about it, we may not even understand the trouble that we ourselves are in enough to articulate prayer properly. We don't know the question, let alone the answer, in some situations. And deep, deep sorrow may be assailing our hearts, and God knows. God knows. He understands perfectly. He hears. He'll answer perfectly. Our desire, isn't it, as people, our desire is to delight ourselves in him. Our desire is for his will to be done. We mentioned not long ago that passage out of Psalm 37, verse 4, that says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Well, how about that circumstance? How about that situation? How about that thing we've been praying about? And we're delighting ourselves in the Lord and wanting the Lord to be glorified in this situation. The Lord may give us, you know, an understanding about how we need to pray, you know, in those circumstances. But commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He's going to order our thoughts. Have you been changed by your prayers before? Praying about things in a certain way, and you begin to understand, you know, the more you bring this thing before the Lord, the more you meditate upon it, the more you think about it. Lord, I need to change something there in that situation. So he gives us the desires of our hearts, and he brings those things to pass. But David's asking the Lord to give ear unto his words and to consider his meditation and to hear and consider his cry that he says, I'm directing to you, Lord, my God and my King, or my King and my God. He is our God. He's our God by covenant, by promise, by oath, by blood. We belong unto him. We are his peculiar possession, people, you know, that he's chosen and taken unto himself. He's given his only begotten son. If he's given that, and somebody was talking about that recently, after services, before services, I can't remember, but if he's given that, if God's given his only begotten son, what will he not do? What will he not give? What will he not provide? He is our King and our God in whom we, as we said, delight. He's our sovereign. To him we belong. His law we desire to obey. His power we trust. He's our source of strength. He's our source of hope. I mean, this is what David's saying. Like we said before, we abide. In this praying, we're abiding in him. You remember John 15, 4 and 5. We've already kind of mentioned it, but I'll read it. Abide in me and I in you as a branch, or as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you, except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, that's the part we talked about, you can do nothing. Where are all of us individually? We're all in different situations, circumstances, and there's distance between, you know, a lot of us, you know, throughout the week. Wherever the Lord has put you, wherever the Lord's placed you, be what he's called you to be there. Abide in him there. Well, what can the Lord do with me here? I don't have this or I don't have that. What could the Lord do with me? Commit yourself unto him. Depend upon him. Look unto him. Wait upon him and see. See what the Lord will do with you. See what the Lord will do with you as you say, Lord, you're the potter, I'm the clay. Lord, do with me what you will. Lord, if there is anything around here, you know, that you would have done, send me. Lord, prepare me. You know, provide for me to be able to do the thing that needs to be done in that situation or circumstance. Are you willing to be used? Are we willing to serve the Lord, you know, and do anything the Lord would have us to do? So a contrast between these first three verses that we see here and, you know, the next verses that follow. Verse 4 talks about, thou art a God that hath pleasure in, and doesn't have pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with you. The foolish shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. You shall destroy them that speak leasing. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. So you have those three verses, but big contrast between the first three and the second three. You got the first three, and the Lord hears their prayer. The next three have no standing before God. Doesn't belong unto God. Right. We come boldly, we could say confidently, right, before the throne of grace, don't we? We come boldly before the throne of grace that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need, because he is our King and our God. But what about them? They don't have that standing. You know, he is their God in the sense of he's created them, but he's also their judge. But for us, You know, he is our father. He's our king. We're his children. You know, there's a big difference in our approach. We desire God's will. They desire, you know, wickedness. And if they can't abide in God's presence, we can. We can. If God's not pleased with them, then he can be pleased with us. Right? Can you please the Lord? Without faith, it's impossible, right, to please God. That means by faith, we can please God. We can please God. We can please him. We walk by faith, not by sight. We can please the Lord. It's amazing to think about that we could please him. Now, before we couldn't. We had wrong attitudes. We had wrong outlooks. We had wrong desires. You know, we couldn't do anything right in the sight of God. Even when we did something that people would say, well, that was a good thing you did for that person. Well, you did it from a different motive. It wasn't for God's glory, you know. It was so that you could get praised like the Pharisees, you know. You could feel good about yourself. You know, look what I did. Pat myself up on the back. You know, that person didn't have anything. Look what I gave them. You know, aren't they glad they met me? You know, I'm better than them, but, you know, aren't they glad they met me today? So, big difference between these two sets of people that are brought before us, two groups of people brought before us. We can please God. David says, my voice, the Lord will hear. He'll hear it in the morning. I will order my prayer before him, and I'll eagerly watch and wait to see what the Lord has to say to me about this thing that I've brought before him, this thing that I'm praying about. Our prayers ought not to be without expectation. What purpose are they then? You know, if you don't have any expectation of the Lord doing something, why pray? But having prayed, we expect to receive some sort of an answer. I'm sure even at Cohen's age, he goes to Donnie and asks him a question. He expects to receive some sort of an answer. You know, Dad, what about this? Well, son, you know, he expects to receive an answer. We ought to expect. He's our Heavenly Father. It's not that he's not pushing us to the side. No, he's saying, if you draw near to me, I'll draw near to you. The Lord's saying, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, opens the door. You know, I'll come in and sup with him and he with me. You know, we can have this communion, meditation, fellowship, you know, with the Lord. He's not holding us back. You know, I'm the oldest of four boys. It's probably not anything, Daniel, is it, to hold them back? You know, just stiff arm them. You know, they keep trying to run forward. You know, if they would zigzag to the side, you probably wouldn't be able to, you know, move fast enough, and they might be able to get around back behind you. But you know, I could hold my brothers at bay. God's not doing that. God's saying, come. Come unto me. Come unto me. I'll give you rest. You'll find rest for your souls. Come unto me. So our prayers ought not to be without expectation. We ought to be looking and waiting eagerly. Here, Lord, I've brought this thing, and I'm watching to see what you're going to do. Well, what, Lord, what would you do in this situation? You know, here's this lost person over here, or here's this sick person over there, or is this person with this need or that need? What are we watching? You know, are we following up? Somebody says, I've got this need. We say, well, pray for you. Are we following up? You know, well, how are things going, you know, in that set of circumstances? What's the Lord done? That would be expectation, right? What's the Lord done in this situation? Well, you might get an answer and the person says, well, I'm still waiting. Or they might say, well, I received an answer, but I just didn't really, you know, I'm having a hard time with it. Well, we might be a further encouragement in those. If the Lord's called you to do that, brother, if the Lord's called you to do that, sister, you know, that's the thing that you need to do. You're not going to have any peace unless you do it. And the Lord will give you strength to be able to do it, you know. So, you know, we might have that sort of an opportunity, you know, as well. But so, like I said, some of this next set, verses, you know, 4-6, some of the strongest language that we see in Scripture. I mean, you have the word hate, you know, there. That it says that God, you know, hates the evildoer. Verse number 5, thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Another thing that comes to mind is God is angry with the wicked every day. I mean, God's anger is abiding upon them every day. That's a terrible place, you know, to be. Our God's a consuming fire, we talked about already. But strong language that we have here of God's thoughts towards the wicked. Another place there, he says he abhors, in verse number 6, the bloody and deceitful man. Well, what about that saying? I think somebody brought it up, you know, not too long ago. God hates the sin but loves the sinner. You know, what are you going to do with that? It's a popular saying, isn't it? You know, people like to quote that, don't they? Well, one man said this, God's not going to throw people's sins in hell. He's going to throw sinners in hell. You know, and he went on to talk about how that our preaching today doesn't have enough of that in it. And it's gotten to the point to where people aren't afraid. They don't fear the Lord. That, you know, used to the bartender had some fear of the Lord, you know, but not doesn't seem that way, you know, anymore. But God's not going to cast sin into hell, but he's going to cast the sinner into hell. You know, does God look upon, I mean, we have to ask the question here, does God look upon all men equally? Doesn't appear that way, does it? I mean, you know, couple that question with Isaiah 66 and verse number 2, because we're going to use the word look. You know, does God look upon all men equally? Isaiah 66, 2 says, for all those things hath mine hand made, and those things have been, saith the Lord, but to this man will I look. Right? This is the person who ought to have some expectation. God's looking to this man. To this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. My coach on the football field was not interested in me being poor and contrite. The world's not going to teach you to be poor and contrite. The world's going to teach you the opposite, you know, of that. But this right here, Scripture says, is valuable in the sight of God. Valuable. You know, when we get to the adorning, you know, of yourselves, ladies, you know, in the New Testament, and the plaiting of hair and the putting on of jewelry, you know, it's the hidden man of the heart, right, that God says is of great value in his sight. The poor, the contrite, the humble, calling upon the Lord, crying unto the Lord. Here we see the psalmist, you know, doing that. This is the one to whom the Lord looks. Well, does that not infer that those who are not poor and contrite and humble, you know, that we see this language here about God abhorring, about God hating, you know, they do not stand on equal ground with you. And I understand the rain falls and the sun shines on the just and the unjust. You know, there's God's, you know, general, you know, sort of goodness towards all men in that sense that he causes those things to happen. But as far as a standing goes, as far as judgment goes, as far as God's judicial, you know, side of the, we do not have the same standing. You know, the world wants to say, well, God's love, though. I mean, God, in the end, God being love, and the Bible says God's love, so in the end, he's not going to be able to cast anybody in hell. Well, they forget God's holy first. God's holy first. As I thought about these things and was looking at the contrast between these two people, it brought to mind again, you know, when we were in Romans, we brought up multiple times the Pharisee and the publican as they were praying. And the Lord asked the question of the disciples, who went home, you know, who's justified here? Who went home justified? But you remember the Pharisee who stood thus and prayed thus with himself, was praying thus to himself, God, I thank you, I'm not like other people. I'm not a swindler, I'm not unjust, I'm not an adulterer. I'm not even like that tax gatherer over there, that publican over there. I fast twice a week, I pay tithes of all I get. But the tax gatherer, I mean, the Pharisee, you kind of get the impression that he's standing where people can hear him. You know, he's got a prominent place in the building where everybody can hear what he has to say. And think much of him. Because remember, they wanted the praise of men. The Lord said, that's what you want, then you get your reward. But it says the tax gatherer was standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. That's poor. That's contrite, right? That's penitence, you know, there. That's the humble, you know, man, we could say. That's the man who's crying out for mercy. That's the man who's asking the Lord to save him. That's the man who's saying, Lord, forgive me. Lord, you know, I repent of these things. I turn away from these things. Save me. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And the Lord said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, but he who humbles himself shall be exalted. What do you prize? You prize the praise of men? That's what the world's going to teach. You know, or do you prize the favor of God? You know, because the one God hates and the other God loves. So, God be merciful to me, a sinner, is what we hear from the contrite, the humble man. This is the man to whom God looked. To whom will he look? He looks to this man. Who went home justified? It was this man. You know, you are what you do. You practice righteousness or you practice wickedness. You are what you do. There was a lady I used to work with, and she was very health conscious. You are what you eat. She would see me eating some of the things that I ate, drinking some of the things that I drank. You are what you eat. I'm thinking, well, even so, I knew her spiritual condition before the Lord, and I knew mine, you know. And I could have said the same thing to her in another way, because she was someone who loved to walk by the boss's office and it was hurl all these accusations and things into it. And his description of it was like somebody walking by and throwing a Molotov cocktail and running away, you know. So, you know, what's in the heart? What's in the heart? God hates all workers of iniquity. It is a truth that God is love, and he makes all men to enjoy his general, I guess we could say, indiscriminate goodness, making the rain to fall upon the just and the unjust, but he can't compromise his holiness. He can't compromise his holiness. The only way that he's been able to receive us, he didn't compromise his holiness. Christ paid, you know, the price for our pardon. There was no compromise, you know, there. But workers of iniquity, it says God abhors, God hates. These are some of the people that you interact with. These are some of the people that you're called to be a witness amongst. These are some of the people the Lord said, they're going to hate you because they hated me. They're going to hate you also. But God's wrath is abiding upon them. I mean, as a kid, I heard a preacher talking about people hanging over, you know, hell on a string. You know, any moment they could drop in. And these are the people all around us. These people that David, you know, is talking about here. But he says in verse 7, as for me, thy loving kindness, thy abundant loving kindness, by thy abundant loving kindness, I will enter thy house. At thy holy temple, I will bow in reverence for thee. Verse number 8, O Lord, lead me in thy righteousness because of my foes. Make thy way straight before me. You have, as I said before already, acceptance before God, a place the wicked cannot find, apart from being like the publican. God be merciful to me, a sinner. But we have an acceptance. We have a ground. We have a place to stand. We have God's ear. Remember that old commercial about E.F. Hutton? When E.F. Hutton speaks, people listen. You know, sort of thing. But God, we have God's ear, and he has ours. He has ours as well. Lead me, he says. Here's David's plea. Lead me in thy righteousness. Is that your prayer? Is that your desire? Is that where you spring from every morning? Lord, lead me in your righteousness. Lead me in your righteousness. Make your way straight, excuse me, before me. Make it plain. That's the way that I want to run. I want to run in that direction. I want to run the straight and the narrow. I don't want to be on the Broadway, you know, that leads to destruction. but the straight and the narrow. A needful prayer. I mean, the wicked all around us are on the broad way. They're headed to destruction. We realize, of course, that by God's grace is the reason we're on the narrow way. He says in verse number 9, contrasting again the righteous from the wicked. Verse number 9, he says, there is nothing reliable in what they say. Their inward part is destruction itself. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. Hold them guilty. Hold them guilty, O God. By their own devices, let them fall. Because they would set a snare for you. They were trying to set a snare for David. Let them fall, Lord, by their own devices. I want to walk the straight way. I want to walk the narrow path. I want to please you. There's nothing reliable in what they say. By their own devices, let them fall. And the multitude of their transgressions, thrust them out. For they are rebellious against you. You know, their way is not straight. How do you tell a stick's crooked? Put a straight one next to it. You know, right? And you tell the other one's crooked, right? The way of the wicked is not straight. There's no faithfulness in their speech. They speak out of the abundance of the wickedness of their hearts. God knows what they are. David was discovering what some people around him, were. Listen to what Psalm 10 says. Psalm 10, verse 3 says, for the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire and blesseth the covetous. They have pleasure in them that do wickedness, right? They don't have pleasure just in doing wickedness themselves. They have pleasure in other people who do wickedness. They bless the covetous whom the Lord abhorreth. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all of his thoughts. His ways are always grievous. Thy judgments are far above out of his sight. I mean, they're headed on the broad way to destruction, and they're not even, they don't even think about it. As for all his enemies, he puffeth at them. He hath said in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity. He sitteth in the lurking places of the village. In the secret places doth he murder the innocent. His eyes are privily set against the poor. He lieth in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lieth in wait to catch the poor. He doth catch the poor when he draweth him into his net. Let them fall by their own devices, right? He croucheth and humbleth himself, that the poor may fall by his strong ones. He hath said in his heart, God hath forgotten. He hideth his face. He will never see. God doesn't pay attention to what I'm doing. But ultimately, he's going to find out differently, isn't he? I mean, if the Spirit of God never convicts, his heart to see himself for what he is, one day he will stand before God and see that that's not so, that God has forgotten. God hasn't forgotten. That's not so that God just ignored him. And is hiding his face, he will, and he'll never see it. That's what he says here. He will see it. God will hold them guilty. They will give an answer. They will give an account. Again, we go back. We kind of painted a little bit of a picture this morning of a man standing before the judgment of God. Imagine hearing those words. I mean, we long to hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into my kingdom with joy and gladness. But you imagine the words they hear? Bind him hand and foot. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Bind him hand and foot and cast him into outer darkness. So David says in verse number 11, let all who take refuge in thee be glad. You have a standing they do not have. Let them ever sing for joy. And mayest thou shelter them, that those who love thy name may exalt in thee. For it is thou who dost bless the righteous man, O Lord. Thou dost surround him with favor as with a shield. Do you realize the position that you were in? You were in God's favor. You may think things aren't going well for you, but you abide in God's favor. God only ever is doing you good. It may not look like that, feel like that, sound like that, taste like that to you, but that's what God's doing. That's what God's doing. You abide in this favor. I mean, sometimes Teresa marinates meat. You are marinated in the favor of God. You are swimming in it, the favor of God, because of Christ. This is the place that you occupy. This is the place that you stand. He surrounds you, protects you. He's all about you, above you, beneath you, beside you, in front of you, behind you. He's there, all about you, protecting you, a shield unto you. Job, I can't help but think about him. I mean, the most upright man on the face of the earth. Have you considered my servant Job? I can't touch him. You got a hedge about him. But if you let me touch him, he'll curse you to your face. No, he was abiding in the favor of God. God says, well, you can touch his possessions, but you can't kill him. And at one point, you can even touch his body, but you can't kill him. And what do we hear squeezed out of Job? He was being squeezed, wasn't he? The Lord giveth. The Lord taketh away. He's still good. He's still God. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And there at the end, he's saying, though he slay me, I'll continue to trust him. I'll keep trusting. Though he slay me, I'll keep trusting him. Though I'm one of those martyrs that were cast out into the Roman Colosseum to the lions. Turned loose maybe upon my children first before they were turned loose upon me. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. You belong to him. God is for you, Christian. And if God be for you, who can be against you? What can be against you? Let me read this in closing. Turn to it if you want to. Psalm 139, verse number 1, the 139th Psalm. Thinking about this thought of him compassing us about as with a shield. Psalm 139, verse 1 says, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. That sounds a little bit like what we were talking about before, you know, about God knowing the groans, the sighs, whatever. But verse 3, thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. You know, there's not a place that God's not, right? He's there in every situation, circumstance. For there is not a word in my tongue, but O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. And here, verse 5, thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thy hand upon me. Such knowledge, the psalmist says, this that we've been talking about, such knowledge, the psalmist said, is too wonderful for me. That I abide in this sort of favor? That I abide under this sort of compassion and mercy and grace and love? You know, and God, you know, goodness all about. All about goodness all about us. God's goodness. Such knowledge, he says, is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Just like we're talking about not being able to attain unto the judgment of God. And how fearful that must be. Well, here's the other side of things. You know, the favor of God abiding upon us. It says here that he's laid his hand upon us. He's laid his hand upon us. You know, you're mine. You know, wait here. I'm going to act on your behalf. I'm going to act in this situation. I'm going to act in this circumstance. I'm going to help you. You're mine. You belong unto me. You know, feeling the Lord's hand upon us. Feeling the Lord's favor upon us. Feeling the Lord's mercy and grace and love and goodness upon us. Oh, you are favored. You are highly favored. You know, I greeted Brother Johnny one time like that. He was preaching here for a weekend, you know, meeting, and he just got out of the truck just saying, hello, brother, you know. And I said, greetings, my highly favored and greatly beloved of the Lord. You know, because we all are. And that's the position that you occupy. How favored you are. Let's stand. We'll go to the Lord in prayer. See, things are longer whenever JT's not doing the morning service, and I'm doing both of them. You might have got out of here a little bit sooner. But I trust the Lord spoke to you in some way this morning. Mm-hmm.
Testing and the tribulations that we go through.
Sure.
You know, it's not just what the world says.
Oh, yeah.
Supposed to say, you know, God's favor is upon you if you have, you mm-hmm. know, your house is paid for and you have a, you know, extra car.
Correct. That's right. Yeah, their favorite saying is this: I am the head and not the tail.
Uh-huh.
You know, and it's all about prosperity. But like Job, that's exactly what you're describing. But the favor of the Lord in that was still upon Job. There were some pretty difficult things that happened to Job. I mean, all of his children were killed at once. And then all of his possessions taken away. And then his health is taken away. And then even his wife. You know, he's all these so-called friends that are telling him, you're sinned. If you just confess the sin, God, stop all this. And then his wife comes along. It's like this last person, you know. And why don't you just curse God and die? You know, that was helpful. You know, is that within us? You know, could we say the same thing? I mean, the lady had been through a lot, right? Lost all of her children, lost all of her possessions. Her husband lost his health. You know, she's been going through this beside him. You know, could we be guilty of saying what she said? You know, we would hope not. Curse God and die, pretty strong language. You know, I used to only think negatively about her until one time Brother Mike said, hold on. Brother Mike Tomlinson, think about what she went through. You know, think about, she faced those same things. She wasn't actually, you know, having the sores on herself, but she was right there going through the same things with Job. So don't be too quick, too rash, you know, judge her. Because she was under, you know, the same strain. But she didn't respond the way that Job did she? We can say that too. Lord, help us to respond like Job under trial and tribulation and trouble. You know, help us to respond like he did, to continue, regardless of the circumstances, to continue to trust in the Lord with all of our heart and not lean upon our own understanding, but in all of our ways acknowledge him, looking to the Lord to direct, you know, asking him to direct our path.